Yesterday I got a chance to walk to work, and you can tell how cold it is by the sound of the snow on the ground. That is, it's actually true. And when it's really cold, it's squeaking. It squeaked a lot. Yesterday I got to work, and it was, my face was all puffy, and I realized at that point that it was probably colder than I thought it was. It was definitely very below zero. So anyway, I know that we're not immune to the coldest weather here that's going on right now. There's lots of it in the news. But anyway, we're here. I'm glad to be here. Glad to be in a warm environment here indoors. All right. So anyway, that's good to see your smiling faces. I hope you're having a great Sabbath. Brethren, I have a question for you. Do you ever feel like you lose control of your circumstances? Ever lose your grip? Do your plans ever disintegrate right when they begin to start to take action? Do things just go wrong? go sideways, so to speak. Well, if they do, that's normal, and I'm sure you are aware that that's a normal thing. And there's a famous Prussian war commander, and his name was Helmuth von Moltke the Elder. And he was, a famous strategist, and he once said, no plan survives contact with the enemy. He said it in German, and there was a lot more to it, but essentially that's it. And what he means is that any time we come up with some kind of idea, some kind of plan of action, it's very common for it to fall apart in various ways once it begins to take shape. I spend a lot of time planning in the kind of work that I do, and I can personally relate to the statement. Sometimes a well-thought-out plan has elements that go well, but in just about every instance, there are things that just go off the rails. The amount of actual control that I have is severely limited. Events don't always go the way we want, and that's okay, as long as we have the right frame of mind. Quoting from Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. That should give us all some comfort, because we know that God is in control. We all know that's true. And if we don't, hopefully by the time I'm done speaking, you'll be convinced of it. Providence, the divine direction, the guidance and care, the manifestation of God's will is at work. There's no doubt about it. His will is being done. The Bible makes this very clear. And when we cooperate with God's will, He does indeed direct our steps, and sometimes in ways that we might not expect. When we do not cooperate with God's will, when we work against it, and try to do things our own way, we wind up probably getting ourselves into some kind of trouble. The Bible has a lot of stories about that. You can recall how Abraham and Sarah took it upon themselves to figure out a way to bring an heir into their family when they had lost their patience. And the result was certainly an heir, but it was also a cause of quite a bit of family tension that persists to this day. Now, when we acknowledge the providence, that guidance from God, that protection from Him, that works in our own individual lives, the plans that we have that don't seem to go so well, they aren't really a problem. Woodrow Wilson, quoting from another famous individual, he wrote a letter to his friend in the presidential campaign of 1912, and in that letter he wrote this: I believe very profoundly in an overruling providence, and I do not fear that any real plans can be thrown off the track. It may not be intended that I shall be president, but that would not break my heart. Now, I can't say much about Woodrow Wilson's conversion, but his sentiment in this statement is right on. He was very much aware that God is in control, and he expressed an attitude of willingness to submit to that will. When we are able to truly develop this kind of attitude, we put our lives into the hands of God, and he controls everything. And what side do we really want to be on? Do we want to give him control in our lives, or do we want to try and take it away from him? I think the answer should be clear. Let's turn over to Psalm 33 and read verses 8 through 19. There's a great set of concepts that are expressed here. Psalm 33, verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is in vain. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. The omnipotence described here by God is all-encompassing. It's God is in control of everything. What strikes me about this is how feeble the efforts of men really are. All of the great things that might happen, all of the hard work that men do, is nothing in comparison to what God is actually doing. We cannot fight against his will. It's a vain pursuit if we do that. We're much better off working with his will. So if that's the case, if God's will is being worked out, and there's nothing we can really do to change his will and change his purpose, why bother doing anything at all? We can just sit back and let everything work itself out, right, as God plans. Well, that's not the kind of attitude to have, and that, too, is expressed in this scripture in Psalm 33. God considers the works of us individually. That means that there are things that we must be doing individually. And it is our works, it is the things that we do that demonstrate our faith in him and our willingness to do his will. He will never leave you nor forsake you. That's something we can have confidence in. Now, even though God is in control of the events that occur in all the lives of men according to his will and purpose, we have to keep in mind that there are conditions that need to be met if we expect to receive protection and guidance from him. And that is obedience. Since we're in the book of Psalms, please turn over to Psalm 81, and I'll read verse 13. Psalm 81, verse 13. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat, and with the honey from the rock, I would have satisfied you. It's not enough to just give lip service to God's power. It needs to be obeyed. We need to listen, as it is stated here. And if we do listen, if we submit to it, then we give ourselves over into the hand of God. We open the door for Him to guide our steps. Obedience we need to consider as a tool. It's a tool that we can use to let God into our lives. Maybe it's a crowbar, right? I like to consider obedience a crowbar sometimes. Maybe it needs to be wedged into my life in a way that applies some force, but it is certainly, maybe that analogy is going too far. But it is a tool that we can use to let God into our lives. And there's a lot of relief in doing this. Romans 8 and verse 28, I'll read to you. It should be very familiar. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. There may be events that we just don't enjoy, things that seem wrong, things that seem unjust or difficult or frustrating. We know that God's will is in action, and the events that we experience are there for us for a purpose, whatever that purpose is. Joseph experienced this firsthand when he was in Egypt. Turn with me to Genesis 45, and I'd like to read verses 3 through 8 there. This describes Joseph when he was the lord over all of Egypt, as his brothers are visiting him. And he's revealing himself to his brothers. Genesis 45, verse 3. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come here." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Joseph saw that there was a reason, a purpose, for going through all of the horrible things that he did. He remained faithful and obedient to God throughout that time. He became a model to others, in fact. He only realized his purpose, however, years after he had endured all of this trouble. There's no way that he really could have predicted when he was in prison, when he was sold by his brothers, when he was betrayed by his master's wife, that this was ultimately going to lead him to being a ruler over all the land of Egypt. There's no way he could have predicted that. Only after this event occurred was he able to look back and realize what God's purpose was. There was a specific reason why he was there. Providence was at work in Joseph's life. Paul experienced this too. Turn with me over to Philippians chapter 1. And I'll read verses 12 and 13. Philippians 1, verse 12. "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Paul was in prison. He is locked up. But he recognized that the purpose that God was working out required that he was there at that time. He knew that it was making a big difference in people's life. It was strengthening people that he was in the place he was. Even as unfortunate as those circumstances were at that point in time. Brethren, we have to realize that unless God is involved in our lives, our efforts are in vain. And we can plan as much as we want. We can paint out, you know, grand schemes to accomplish our will. But unless it is in line with God's, all the efforts spent are fruitless. I'll read Psalm 127, verse 1 for you. "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to beat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep." Brethren, there's only so much that you can do of yourself. God is at work in your life if you allow him to be there. And we do that through obedience. Sometimes it doesn't take very much to become discouraged about the obstacles that we face. We can face some really difficult things. Yet we must never think that God has forsaken and left us if we are working in earnest to live an obedient and repentant life. When we finally submit to God's will so that we live to fulfill his purpose, we invite providence to work in our lives. What a relief.